Welcome, everyone, to the Blessings of Christ on the 16th day of March. We're getting very, very close to the spring equinox, which after a long winter, we're all looking forward to. It doesn't always automatically bring on first base, but I can see signs of it here. I mean, we're just almost sitting in the middle of spring. Birds are making their nest and singing happily to be together, and the flowers in bloom. So we are definitely moving in that direction, and we know that the rest of everyone in the Northern Hemisphere will be very, very soon. And those of you in the Southern Hemisphere, well, we wish you a bright and beautiful autumn with golden leaves and bright blue skies. It's kind of amazing how the skies clear up. The first moment that cool air moves in toward the balancing of seasons on the cool side. And it's all a wonderful, splendid orchestration of events, which is the way I see our Father's work in all things. We don't always understand when it's happening and the way it's happening, but if we just keep our faith strong and get on with life the best we can, then we get to see the balance happen. I think that one of the most important reasons that Moses was given the Ten Commandments that he received is because he just had a brand new crop of human beings waiting to be carried to their homeland and to literally form a new civilization. He had to have a master plan for how to get these people that had been widely and even harshly abused with very little, if any, free will about how they conducted their life. And now they had freedom they didn't know what to do with, but not very many resources to do it with. So he had an incredible job of putting together a whole new world for many, many people coming out of Egypt, ready to cross over to the river, but he wouldn't allow them to cross. He kept them traveling for 40 years because it took them 40 years to learn the lessons that we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about it from a perspective I think you will enjoy a little more than the perspective Moses gave his people. You have to recall that what Moses was dealing with was a rowdy, rowdy group of people that had very few resources, a lot of anxiety about where they would be going, how they would survive and get there, and very little understanding about how to live together in an environment that was not controlled by governmental forces that told them what to do every day. So he had a big job ahead of him, and most of his job really did involve thou shalt not, because he was trying to control a very challenging and at times rough situation. But Yeshua, in our conversations, presented to me that every law of the universe is founded and grounded in love. And so he proceeded to show me the mirror image of each one of Moses' laws in terms of the love that founded it. And that's what we're going to cover in depth today as we take strides further into the Ten Commandments of love. They're not different commandments. It's a different way of looking at the same laws of life, the same laws of the universe, and the same will and desire of our loving Father and Creator. Okay, but let's just break up for a minute and be together. Nancy, how are you today?
I'm wonderful. I'm wonderful. We're celebrating a 30th birthday party for my daughter-in-law yesterday and kind of coming out of that. So just glad to have some quiet now. You know, when you get the troops together, it's a rowdy bunch, but now it's really nice to come on this a true Sabbath.
Well, when you get your troops together, it is.
It is. You know, a lot of
it's
fun.
It's practically the new tribe of Abraham.
Well, and it's such a blessing. I mean, it really is. We are just, I hope everyone that has extended family can appreciate it so, because it's such a gift to have their love around us. So love
of
to
course.
All. Glad to be here. It is gorgeous down here, and we're on our spring
sure.
break. So blessings to
oh,
all the
are.
Little kids.
Okay.
Yeah, and all the kids that are out of school and on trips. And so we just keep all those families and people in our thoughts. And, yeah, just a beautiful spring day here. We're just so excited to be together. So
it's something lovely to celebrate, isn't it? Just, you know, it's almost like a new phase of life opens up every time we move into this segment called springtime. And, you know, if you savor it deeply enough, you can recreate it again and again in your life. So it's really, really worth taking a walk, if nothing else. Having breakfast on a patio somewhere, and or maybe an evening meal under the stars, just enjoying a nice, well, it may not be warm night, but it won't be cold, you know. It's a night you can enjoy with a sweater and maybe a scarf and just breathe in the evening air and look at the stars. It's the beginning of a new phase. And just keep in mind that probably, likely, 3 to 4 months from now, you'll be complaining about the heat. So
right.
Just anoint yourself with the beauty of this season and recall it to refresh yourself from the heat. Okay, so it's hot. You say, all right, it's hot. I'm either going to take a dip in the swimming pool, I'm going to go take a cool shower, have a cold glass of lemonade, and remember that day back in March.
Right.
You know,
as I get
really
older, though, I really appreciate all the seasons, though. I don't know what it is. It's just, even summer, I'm kind of like, there's something about that warm blanket, too, you know? So there's just,
absolutely.
Yeah, yeah, I've just, all the seasons are incredible, really. And we're really blessed to be in an area where we get to experience a lot of it, so.
Well, you know, you are blessed to be living in the country in Austin. That is a rare combination these days, Nancy. So you
I
were
know.
Blessed in foresight with what you and Gary were meant to have. And you have been blessed in so many ways. But you know, guys, we all are. We just have different blessings. And whenever you see anyone else blessed differently from you, let them have it. Enjoy it for them, and then step aside and inhale your blessing. Maybe you're blessed not to have Grastimo.
Love
you know?
It. Yes.
Yeah. Maybe you're blessed to have the peace and quiet for more creative moments in your life. And we all have blessings. It's just that we don't all appreciate them. And one of the biggest reasons is we get busy, too busy comparing our blessings. I highly recommend that you don't do that. We're going to touch on that when we finally, next week, get to the 10th commandment. Okay, we're going to look real deeply on that. We've got some very deep work to do today, because this sets the whole tone for all of the commandments And so many times when I've heard people recite the commandments, they just start with the fifth commandment. You know, they've got to take the first four, like, oh, well, that's a tribute to God. Let's move on to what we need to do. It's all about you, my friends. It's all. These were all commandments Moses gave to the people. Okay. And we're going to look at them all. I guess, is there anything else we need to preface our study time with, Nancy? Can you think of anything?
Just let's apply them. Let's see where we really, you know, are letting them flower in our lives and just to reflect on them next week. You know, just at least these, we're going to try to get through five today or five or four today.
Yeah. We're going to get through the first five today. And I didn't write them out because they're really quite scattered in that chapter. And also, I wanted to create some room for extrapolation as we talk about them and get through them creatively from our practical perspective in life and how we're going to deal with them. But I want to begin with Yeshua's two commandments. I want to refer back to something earlier. Near the beginning of his ministry, he was challenged with a question. I think it happened several times, but there's one in particular that's recorded very well, and it's in the Gospels. They ask if he came to change the law and the prophets. In other words, did you come to change what we as Jews have been taught to believe and practice? You know, you say you're the Messiah. Well, what are you going to do with what existed prior to your coming? And his answer was this: I did not come to change the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Okay. And then right in the days before he would suffer the passion preceding Easter and his resurrection, which was the fulfillment, he told the apostles who were asking him further about the commandments, and he said, I leave you with only two commandments. Only two. And to say only two, after first he had told the rabbis earlier, I came to fulfill all of them. So, these two then must encapsulate all of the earlier ones, or he would be contradicting himself. And he never contradicted himself. Sometimes he got a little more efficient about what he said, and I certainly appreciated that as a listener and student and future scribe for him. I appreciated that he made it all easier for me. But so what were these two commandments he left with the apostles? The one is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Number one. Well, we're going to put all of that into the first five commandments. It's all there, and I'm going to show you how it fits today. And then the second commandment was to love one another as yourself. That fits in the remaining five commandments. Okay? You're not going to murder somebody that you love like yourself. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie to them. You're not going to cheat on them, and so on and so on. You're going to respect someone, and not only person, but their place in life, their role, and their entitlements, who they are, what they do, what they own. You're going to respect it all if you love them as yourself. Okay, so actually the whole of the Mosaic commandments are encapsulated in these two commandments he left with his apostles. So if you need to just go into the short form, then those are the two commandments you go to. You want to do the short form, then you just take it in your heart to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you're one and done. You just got to go do it now. And the same with to love one another as yourself. One and done if you actually do it. If you actually do it. But it helps to take a look at it. And in today's civilization, and that's kind of a loose word that doesn't always fit, but we try. I think the don't do is a little harder to grasp than the what to do, because we've got so many options today. We've got so many ways of doing everything, and in including all the options can help us accomplish good living easier in a way that is more properly adapted to what we're going to achieve in life, what our purpose in being here is all about, and how we reach out to the world. So I really, really love the fact that he took the Mosaic commandments of thou shalt not. But the first, if you think about it now, the first four were not thou shalt not. The first four were thou shalt. There's a big, and that's where the breaking point comes. The first four is essentially, there's one minor exception, and I'll highlight that one when we get to it. But it's essentially what to do. And then, in according to Moses, the remaining, the last five were thou shalt not. Okay. But when we get into really, really understanding the deeper meaning that all of these were grounded in, we have to look at the fact that in other things he taught us and he conveyed for your understanding is that God is love, and everything he created is rooted in love. So when we look at thou shalt not, we are very much obligated to look at what did this come from? What is the beauty that we're protecting in not transcending or breaking a law? What is the beauty and the love and the creation that we might be damaging if we did break a law related to it? And what he, an image he gave me that I didn't actually write into Love Without End because it didn't seem to make its way into illustration, but it did make its way into the Keys of Yeshua and other scripts that I wrote later on, and that was about the trees. If you have ever seen an uprooted tree, which I have because I lived through Hurricane Harvey and had five of them on my property as well as all over town, you could see the upper structure of that oak tree to be essentially the same as the root structure. Of course, there, not every branch pattern will be identical, but the way it branches will be identical. The overall configuration, in other words, for an oak tree, it's almost acorn-shaped, which is not actually ironical because even down to the leaf shape and the seed shape, there is a similarity of form in every life structure. But the upper structure of an oak tree is a little bit acorn-shaped. It bulges at the bottom. It rounds off and moves to a little bit of a point at the top where the branches in the center are moving up to receive a little more light. Okay, you turn that tree upside down, and it's acorn-shaped, same dimension, just as wide, just as deep. It's just like an upside-down tree, only this was the part underground. And what he was telling me is that everything comes from its roots and its foundation. And that foundation was laid from the beginning of time. Now, I would sense and interpret this in modern language to meaning that the potential for DNA configurations of different life forms was there in the original creation of botanical life. It was all there. You know, today we can actually study the DNA variants scientifically and precisely, the DNA variants that exist within species of life, species of animal life or plant life, down to variants within the species. And we find that they were all prescribed. They were all there. They just hadn't all found the right environment to be cultivated in, to come alive in. So apparently life is seeking every new day a new environment in which it can be born into the ultimate next shape of its existence. We grieve when we see certain forms of life begin to go extinct or at least temporarily disappear. And we think it's so sad, and I suppose it is, but there's nothing of that sort that happens that's not somehow in the order of God. And for everyone that disappears, there's a new one being created. We're not celebrating that, and we need to be, because there are new forms, new variants and new forms coming, emerging all the time. The law of emergence is something that is going to be a really big deal in life science in the next century. And there are already scientists really thinking about it and studying it. And there are days I wake up when the only thing I want to really look for and think about is what's emerging today, because always there's something new emerging. And the closer I've looked at life, the more I see that nothing happens suddenly, even though it may appear suddenly to your eyes or your consciousness or your frame of reference. It didn't just start suddenly. It started with the beginning of that life form, that potential. Whatever has been created was set in motion from the beginning of time. And but where is it emerging? This is the point of why I bring this up. Pardon me just a second. Where is it emerging? It's emerging underground. It's emerging in the foundation of what will come to light sometime in the future. By the time anything comes to light, it's already been founded underground. That is probably a new concept for some of you, but it is part of a birthing worldview and a way of estimating future potential that needs to be properly and effectively estimated in order to be ready for it, in order to steward it, in order to care for it. Well, the the Ten Commandments of love regard the fact that life emerges, and life emerges from love. It emerges from pre-existing environments, and it emerges in order to be everything it eventually will be. Now, the Mosaic, that is from Moses, commandments of thou shalt not, reference a slip in responsibility. Like, you're not taking care of what you were given. You're not honoring what you were given. You need to be more mindful to be faithful and true to that which you've been given. The commandments of love take the same situation into the existence of potential that is already birthing in ways you have not even seen yet. And so as you honor the love that you are, you're already addressing and caring for this potential. And as you approach life with the love that you are, with an attitude of love toward life, you're already applying and complying with the second of Jesus Yeshua's commandments to love one another as yourself. Okay? So you're doing that already. And I don't want to take anything away from that. I want to reinforce that, as a matter of fact, because he wouldn't have condensed it if he didn't feel the time had come for us to deal with primary essences instead of just being so legalistic. And I think that's especially true today, in today's world, because you can hardly say anything. Well, not you and me probably, but if for those in politics or media or teaching or advocacy of any kind, you can hardly make an assertion without somebody posting a lawsuit that you infringed on their rights or privileges. Everything has become so legalistic. It resembles, to me, it resembles the days in which he was born 2,000 years ago, because between the rabbis, most of whom were Levites, which were the keepers of the law in Judaism, and Rome, just about everything was a legal procedure in those days. So even his life and his life determination became a legal procedure on the porch of Pontius Pilate. It was all legalistic, legal, just like so much of it is today. You do something one person objects to, and they'll try to put you in jail. They'll try to bring you in front of a judge. Something, you know, everybody, let's get out of that. Let's move on. Let's move on to the lessons and the essence of how to be a better person in a finer and purer relationship with our Creator, with our Heavenly Father. Okay? And I think the only reason Yeshua referred to it as heavenly is because there was so much emphasis upon, in his day, upon paternal lineage. So he wanted to make sure when he talked about Heavenly Father that they were not talking about Joseph or anybody else's paternal father. He was really, and he also was establishing a familial relationship, something that was caring and loving, like a father would have for his child. And in that relation, I think the Ten Commandments of love are much more encapsulating and prevailing regarding the truth than the commandments of Moses. And just like he said, there's nothing here that changes the law and the prophets. They are what they are. But let's see Let's see how they relate to the Ten Commandments of love. The first commandment of Moses is, you shall have no other gods before me. That means I am the one and the only. In the Ten Commandments of love, what does that mean? I am the source of love, the source of your life, and the source of all creation. And there is nothing above that. Love is the law. Life is love. And I am the holder and the creator of all these things. It's really, really pretty simple. But I'd like to take this into a contemporary comparison that I'm sure you've heard of, but not everybody understands it. I'll make it a little clearer. And in the process, I'll probably denature it a little bit because I don't think it's nearly as potent as those who believe in it think it is. You've probably heard about the concept of singularity with AI and its ability to control human life. All right. Well, right now, AI is probably more of a benefit than it would be a liability because it is actually adding to our intelligence capability, just as the computer and the internet accelerated our intelligence capability. And overall, that's a good thing. I don't think it always gets it right, and then it's imposed on us as if it is new scientific law. So there's a fringe of discomfort that some of us have with it, but overall, it's a good thing. It really has helped us to advance our understanding. Now, let's take it further, though. There's no, right now, it's separate and distinct from human intelligence because our intelligence is combined of spiritual, emotional, intuitional, and experiential intelligence, as well as social intelligence and interpersonal intelligence, familial intelligence, and professional intelligence. You know, the list goes on of all the different ways that humans can have an intelligence, including the intelligence of specialized talent. I would challenge AI to paint like Leonardo da Vinci. I mean, there's an intelligence there that I really don't think can be mechanically ascertained and applied. Well, but there are those who would disagree with me. And those who disagree with me are the ones who present this concept of singularity. And that is a point at which the machine and humans become one, so that whatever is in us can be transported into AI, and whatever's in AI can be transmitted into our human intelligence. That's what they mean by singularity. In the Word of God, in the realm of God, this is not going to happen. But there are those who think it's a goal worth pursuing. Personally, I think it's I think it will require a lot of faulty and invasive political agendas to get anywhere close to it, a lot of faulty and dangerous imposition and enforcement upon humans to get even close to it. But for now, it's not that big a threat, so they are openly pursuing it and claiming that it's possible. But there was a time when all of creation emerged from the thought, heart, and mind of one source. And that one source is God. And that singularity exists from then until now and forever. And that is where we find our strength in creation. We don't always find, in fact, we're a long ways from having found all the ways that nature reflects God. It's a big subject. If we ever get there, well, I don't know. Maybe it'll be time for God to create a new universe. But for now, I don't think anyone's come anywhere close to that. Even Yeshua, the night before his crucifixion, asked his father, do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through this? So obviously, he didn't understand everything either. And, you know, there's world-class evidence on that. And his greatest teachings to the apostles was actually after his resurrection. So his understanding grew through the transfiguration and the growth that he had spiritually. We're all growing, my friends. And as we grow, we learn more. And as we learn more, almost everything takes us into a greater union with God. Albert Einstein was asked once if he, well, more than once, but this one particular time interests me because of his answer. And he said, at one time in my youth, I was a solid and avowed atheist. I thought there was no answer to life but science. And that the belief in God was just a mystical fantasy. In my words, not his, but basically that's what he said. Okay. He said, but as I grew into greater understanding, I know there's a point where our belief in God is justified. It's just he was admitting he wasn't there yet. And that took wisdom, it took humility, and it took great intelligence to actually say that. Others in the field of science, have said basically the same thing. Well, there was a time when, yeah, I thought if we're going to understand the physical universe, we've got to first demystify it, because all this mystification has got to go so that we can have clearer understanding. And, you know, my friends, I think there's a little bit of validity to that, because some of the mystical ideas that we have imposed since the beginning of time may be wrong. And we have to be open to growing in our understanding of God and our relationship to God. Now, that's going to take us to the second commandment, okay? And the second commandment says, you shall not make idols. You know, and that means you, these other gods that you might try to put in before God. Well, let's go back to the first commandment. No other gods before me. Well, that is, don't try to explain to me who I am by other gods that you've collected from history. You know, Moses had a huge job on doing that, because the Israelites brought out of Egypt a whole panorama of Egyptian gods, a god of cats, a god of dogs, a god of wheat and harvest, a god of rain and fertilization of the crops. So, and then of every festival in Egypt. So they brought a whole pantheon of gods out with them, and he abolished that. And it's not just that he didn't want them to worship these gods. but he didn't want to use them as a way of defining the great Lord of creation. We can't use lesser gods to try to define and understand the great God of all creation, because that God created as love. And we humans work on our capacity to love, but I don't see very many people getting even close to unconditional love. We do see it in some. We do. People who live sacrificial lives, who really avoid their instincts and pleasures of self in order to serve and be here for other people, who put their life on the line, who risk their lives for others. So, yes, we do see it, but it's not the whole of their life that's lived that way. For our Creator, the one who made it possible, everything is that way. And it's only that way. And there are no other gods that could lead on the pathway to understanding our Lord and Creator. Only love will take you there. Only love. So there's the first commandment of love. And then you shall not make idols. Because if you can see, feel, and touch it, it's material. And anything in the material world is at least 6 points removed from love. First, it had to be gathered from the earth. It had to be put together, possibly under flame and fire. It's possible people fought over it, and they declared their ownership over it, and it's their God and not your God, and ceremonies are built around it. It's not love. And then number three, you shall not take the name of God in vain, of your Lord God in vain. Well, what's the loving side of that? Take me seriously. That's the loving side of it. Don't just pray and not believe it. Don't just say, I'm giving my life into this, and then hold back. Take me seriously. Trust me. Allow me the room to make improvements in your life. Allow me the room to make decisions about your life, to lead you in green pastures by the still waters. Allow me to take care of you. Taking the name of God in vain is not just about using cuss words. That's bad enough, and I think we all got that. You know, we're not supposed to do that. It's dishonorable, disrespectful. It separates us from the sacredness of ourself and our Creator. But that's just whimsical by comparison to the real meaning of this commandment in love. It's trust me. I gave you your life. Don't you think I'm going to take care of it even better than you could? Don't you think I have the answers? How about letting me show you? You know, we pray for healing, and then we go about trying to do all the mechanical things to assist our healing. I don't blame you for that, and I think it behooves each of us to utilize whatever is available to us to be responsible for our life. But to pray and then not to trust, and then to go into the idea that if I don't do this or that therapy, I'm dead. Why pray? It was a prayer in vain. Why pray if you're going to behave like that? Still, let it be. I'll still take medicine, but I take the medicine and I ask God to bless it and let him use it to his will according to his path of healing and to take me away from it and clear my system when it's done its work. And actually, if you take that kind of attitude sincerely on both sides of the equation, you're respecting the life of other people who are doctors, nurses, or caregivers who are trying to also help you. And God is helping you through them. In other words, you may not have quite enough faith to do nothing. But if somebody else helps you with the care and the love of God, then that plus your care and your love, it'll be enough. But when you're doing it that way, you won't be anxious. You won't be nervous. You'll still rest. You'll eat well. You'll do all the things that nature would have you do for your well-being and your health. And you will stay interested in life. Remember this one thing, and that is life heals. Life heals. No one in medicine or science has yet even defined what life is. And yet life heals. So stay in touch with life. Stay in touch with life helps me stay in touch with God. Even when I can't see his will in something or why I wasn't just lifted out of it momentarily, instantly, I stay in touch with life. And it's so important that you do because it expresses confidence you have about yourself, about God, about living, and your reason for living. Then I'm going to give you an old saying that actually for most people is true. And I want you to think about, is this true for you also? And here's the saying. In that saying, it goes something like this. When people are healthy, they're interested in 100 things and more. Diversity and activity are important in all ways. When they're sick, they're only interested in one thing. Is that true for you? It's true for most people. When you're really sick, that's all you want. You want to get well. You want to get healed. Everything revolves around that illness. And perhaps to some degree, that's really appropriate because it is the most important thing, but it hasn't become the only thing, my friend. You still have family. Take time to check in on your family and see how are you doing? How are you now? Okay? There are still healthy things you could do for your body. Don't just leave it all up to medicine and the doctor. Eat right. Have a positive attitude. To the degree that you can, either take a walk or sit on the patio or practice some breathing. Do what you can to stay in touch with life. And a good way is laughter. Read some jokes, tell some jokes, be funny. Watch kid movies. Think about your life as a kid. Draw to your own mind times when you were healthy as a rabbit in spring. And think about how it felt. Don't detach from living. Living is what heals you. And then expand on that as much as you can. This is all part of that commandment. In love, which for Moses it would be, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, if you pray, believe it. If you say you trust God, trust him. If you say you believe, then believe. Be faithful. Well, that's what it would mean to Moses. And it should mean the same thing to you, but expanded more creatively into life. Did God create all of life? Then take in life. Did God create beauty? Take in beauty. Take in the Spirit of God in every way it comes to you. In every way it comes to you, and know that it will bless you. Take inventory of your blessings. It is quite amazing how one blessing can multiply into more blessings. The old song, are you counting your blessings? Well, are you? Sometimes when hardship comes in, that's the only thing our attention goes on. And we forget to put our attention on the blessings we have. You may find the answer inside the blessing. Follow the rabbit tracks of God through your life. Where has he led you? Where has he taken you? Where has he blessed you? Go there. Follow him. Trust him. That's what this means. That's what it means in loving terms. Now, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, I don't really see a lot of ways to interpret that differently from love, but I would say this. Don't consider it an obligation. Don't consider it an obligation to go to church or to go to a particular church or to worship in a particular way. Don't take it as your refuge from life. For some people, to remember the Sabbath day means to go camping and don't take your tablet with you. Maybe you'll have your cell phone in the car, but you're not out in the woods Googling. You might go sailing and feeling the power of God in the water. Again, just don't take your tablet with you. Don't take the world with you. That's the key. And I think one of the finest things that Yeshua ever clarified for me, and it had to do with the fact that his creation of all of life in the universe ended with the creation of man. And he left it up to us to create the world. He didn't create the world. Yet we go around complaining about the world and why it is the way it is and why he doesn't retrieve us from the world and why he doesn't change the world. Well, my friends, he didn't create it. Yes, he created nature, of course, but nature's not the problem. Well, it is if we don't manage it, if we don't live correctly with it, but it's not the problem. The problem is we created a world that we did not elect or maintain responsibility for managing and being responsible for. In other words, we created the world, and we're not taking care of it, but we sure are complaining about it. Okay. He's not responsible for that. The Sabbath day means you go somewhere into some place that's all about you and God. Get out of the world. That on loving terms is really how this translates. Don't be where your complaints are. Don't be with your complaints. For you, for some, it might mean reading the Bible. It might mean praying. It might mean having a quiet place just to be all day. It might mean fasting. You get to determine it because love is who you are. Love is who God is. Come together and have a celebration for your Sabbath. And you get to create it with God. Create your Sabbath. Now, for the convenience of patterning with everybody else, I think it's a good idea to make your Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday, because it's hard to push the world away Monday through Friday. But if you can do it, then go for it. It's all right. I don't think the day Saturday or the day Sunday is what matters. What matters is being with God and pushing the world out at a distance. This is why the rest of that commandment, if you read it in the Bible, you'll see the rest of that commandment was all about, and this applies to your mules, your horses, your livestock, your servants, everybody, your family, your extended family, everybody. You got to let them all not work. In other words, don't turn on the world. This is a day when, if we actually practiced it, my friends, you would discover for yourself that God didn't create the world. You would, you don't need to hear me tell you that. And you don't need to have everybody else deny it. The fact is, you didn't create the world, nor did any other human. We all, I should say that again differently. God didn't create the world. We did. But because we did, we can turn it off. We can step out of it. And this is what a lot of people accomplish by deciding to live a monastic life. Their whole life is like a Sabbath. They get out of the world and they live a sacred life in communion with God. Many poets have decided to do that. Some artists. And creative thinkers have decided to do that. They just step outside the world because it's not doing them any good, and they want to be with God. So celebrate in your way being with God. That's the loving side of this commandment. And keep it holy. Now, number 5. Now, you might think, well, how in the world does this have to do with the first 4 that are all about God? Honor your father and your mother. But there's more to that commandment. And that's a big piece, what is more. That your days upon the earth may be long and prosperous. I want to take that whole commandment into focus, and we're going to cover it all. We're going to look at it all. And how does this relate to the first 4? It's got a big relationship, actually, because it's not just about your mother and your father. If you read the whole of the Old Testament, which came from the Torah and the other ancient scrolls of the Hebrews. There was always a family lineage mentioned. And I know as Christians reading it, you know, especially as Christian children reading it, we look at that and we go, oh, really? Do we have to deal with grandma and grandpa? I mean, get over it. Yeah, I mean, we would get this attitude of, let's get over it. Well, they didn't get over that. The fact is, to them, it was a tribal existence. Everything in the days that the Bible was, the Old Testament was written, were tribal. Even nations were tribal. They were just tribes within tribes within tribes that had a, well, kind of like a United States of tribes, okay? And they all belonged to a nation of the Jews. But they still had the tribal reality. And the tribal reality was based upon family lineage within the tribe. And it wasn't just one family. It was obviously within any one family, many, many families that had their lineage. What it really meant is you are the forward point of a heritage. Respect your heritage because your heritage brings you great power. Your heritage is what brings you entitlement. Your heritage is what brings you authority. And yes, sometimes we don't get the best parenting, but there's always someone in our heritage that's important to learn from. These are your roots. And it's like the tree upside down again. You are the forward leading edge of your roots. You are where your roots are actually reaching for sunlight. Remember, I talked about the acorn shape of the oak tree, and the top central point is like a little point on the acorn because it's the generation reaching for the light. Well, that's who you are. You are the now generation reaching for the light of all the entire heritage that has come to exist in the acorn that was planted for your life. And that acorn contains the nourishment, the entitlement, the authority, and deep reserves of potential and ability. And you may not see it now, but I can promise you one thing. If you spend most of your life resenting your parents, your grandparents, or the race you were born into, or the country you were born into, you will not tap very much of that potential. Because your ancestors will not be in agreement with you. They will not, they want to live through you. This is basically what this says, is your ancestors are part of the heritage of creation now living through you. And there is great power there. Great power. Don't try to reinvent the wheel. Just try to do something new with the wheel. There's the difference. Yes, we expect growth and productivity and invention and new ideas and forward accelerated behavior in every generation. But it's what we do with the wheel. We don't go back in and try to invent the wheel. And when your life or the life of your generation is over, there will be another spoke put on that wheel. And the wheel moves on. Another generation passes, another spoke will be put on that wheel. and the next generation will reach for the light. And that next generation will do something special and different. We're not expected to be like our parents. We're not even expected to like them. And there are probably a lot of things we don't like. But it helps if you understand the context in which their life occurred so that you can appreciate, cultivate compassion and understanding, because they stood on fire and ice to bring it forward to you. And you have it now in your hands. And I bet you in your life, you stood on fire and ice also to bring what you have forward to the next generation. It's the way life moves forward. And that is the love underneath this. So yeah, maybe maybe dad was an alcoholic. Maybe mom was irresponsible. Okay, you got disagreements with it, but you got to take the whole picture. This is not just about a little conflict, child-parental conflict, child-parental disappointment, failure. Maybe they're disappointed in you, and they haven't been so nice about it. Okay? It's not about that. It's about something much bigger than that. It's about receiving the inheritance that generations and generations of people have brought to you. And I guarantee you, if you look at it, you will find that we are not the same as people who walked upon the earth 10,000 years ago. We have come a long, long ways. And we will continue to progress until such time that in the will of God and by the manifestation of his creation, he will send the next step to us. When we're ready for it, I promise you, he will be there. And if he's not there right now, it just means we need to keep moving forward. It's not all finished. It's not all over. Keep going. When I had the amazing pleasure, which I enjoyed for different reasons when I was a girl, but I, you know, you change your attitudes as you go through life. But I grew up in country, western, ranching, Texas reality. And when I was a teenage girl and riding in rodeos, even on work days, I would ride with real cowboys, not urban cowboys that go to the pub on Friday with a cowboy hat on, but I'm talking about real cowboys that wore spurs on their boots and you could hear them coming. Okay. But what the cowboys would say if you got a little bit grumbly, a little bit complaining, they'd say, "It's just a rodeo. Get on your horse and ride." And sometimes, I mean, to this day, I will use that phrase. If I find myself in traffic that is just too dense and a little bit irresponsible on a six-lane highway, I'll just settle myself into my driving, and I'll say, "Okay, Glenda, it's just a rodeo. Get on your horse and ride." And I will just drive. I will drive, taking every opportunity I have and not grumbling about the ones I don't get. I'm just there to ride my horse and to be in the rodeo. And I give that little phrase to you for those of you that it might help. But there's a lot of other similar parodies you could build it into. You know, just like if you're a biker or if you're a hiker. If you're a hiker, well, it's just a path. Keep walking. Another way of saying it. And this is true. We don't always know where that path is going. But we know for some reason we are impelled to be on that path and to walk it. Keep walking. The walking will take you to the next high ground, the next pivotal moment where you can see what it was all about. And I think we're at the point where we need to wrap this up today and receive the blessing that has been promised to us for this day. We've been walking on this path now. What do you think about, Nancy? What, an hour? Yep. We've been on this about
an hour, right. But, you know, what wisdom. I mean, this is really beautiful for all of us. I mean, thank you for generously sharing what you just shared, because it just gives everybody another perspective, and aligning them to those two commandments is just so great. I'm just thrilled to relook at it all and live it. So thank you, Glenda.
Yeah.
That was, yeah.
Well,
I know.
We're at a time where, again, kind of like what Moses had to deal with, we're in a very disruptive, sometimes chaotic world. And nobody's wanting to be told, don't do that. You know?
Right.
Chaos breaks out if you tell anybody, don't do that. So what do we tell them to do? To tell them the loving option.
Right. And it's still relevant. It's so relevant and applicable. Because
love is always applicable if you really know how to get deep enough into it. You know, God is not about platitudes, roses, and chocolate. I mean, you know, that's nice. It's a nice way to show somebody you're thinking about them and you're caring. So I'm not going to say no to a box of chocolates, but that's not really what love is. It's a whole lot deeper than that. It's the very essence that all of creation emerged from. It started with love, and it emerged into everything it is. Yeah.
Well, we do have some callers, and they may have something wonderful to share. I know they do. I'm going to open up.
Remind them to be quick.
Okay. I'm
going to
open up Elizabeth. I think it's Elizabeth. Elizabeth, we're happy you're here today. Is there something that you need special, or just something you'd like to share?
Just a quick blessing, Nancy. And it's great to hear you sounding like your old self, Glenda. Your voice is strong, and I'm so glad that you're healing.
Thank you.
I'm going on a big trip for me to Egypt on Friday, and I just wanted Yeshua's blessings. This is a trip of a lifetime for me. I've always wanted to go, and I just like to ask for blessings for everything to go smoothly. I meet the right people. I'm totally safe. Everything to fall into place and just let it be what it's meant to be for my life and my growth. And I just think today's message, I'm going to listen to again. It was exactly what I needed to hear. You were spot on yet again, but you always are. You always come through for us and for me every time. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'll get off, and I know time is short, but thank you.
Well, you are so welcome. And I just want to give credit to the one that deserves it. There's one that's always spot on, and you know who that is.
Yes, but you deliver it to us. You're the vessel, and you're the one who gets it out to us, and we appreciate and love you for it. Thank you.
It's my privilege. Thank you, Elizabeth, for being here and being part of our community. Have a wonderful trip.
I will.
Okay. Yeah, we'll keep you in our thoughts, and can't wait to hear when you come back and all of the wonders that you've seen and experienced. So, and thank you for saying that, Glenda. She said it perfectly. You do always come through for us. So, Elizabeth, you always say it perfectly. So we sure love you. And have a safe trip.
Thank you.
I'm going to open up, I think it's Caroline. Caroline, hi.
Hi. Well, thank you. And those two commandments really do go into every facet of human life, human and spiritual life, really. And the two blessings that I'd like to ask today are, first of all, about a long-time tenant I've had, husband, that just recently got married, but they are there's some problems, some issues about them really not taking care of the property, and we've known these guys a long time, and I just would like to try to resolve that in a way that, and they aren't getting along very well with my son, who's and his wife, who are living in the lower level, and so I would like that to somehow resolve to the most optimal place. You know, when folks aren't mm-hmm. aren't treating your stuff very well and causing damage and those kinds of things, that can be very problematic. And it also ties in with my second blessing that I would like to request for my son, who is living there. He's having a lot on his plate at the moment, trying to take over the management of my ex-husband's business, which has not been doing well. It's been very badly managed, and he's trying to bring it back into the black. He's having to fire people, which is really tough for him to have to do, and also help take care of his dad, who's really in poor shape health-wise. So I'd like a blessing for him to navigate that difficult challenge for himself in a successful way.
Yes, yes. Well, he just needs to be lifted up a little bit where he's got a broader perspective. And that's actually true for all of us. We sometimes the weight of the world can just pull us down, where we can't see any further than where our left foot can go. And it's hard.
Right.
It's yeah. hard when we lose our perspective. So, yes, those blessings will be laid upon your loved ones for sure, and upon you too. Thank you so much for your love and support of our community. We appreciate
yes.
you.
And I'm looking forward to seeing the book when that's ready for me to take
I'm
a look at.
I'm back to writing this week. As Elizabeth mentioned, she could hear my voice back to, well, almost normal. I'm close as a cat hair from perfect normal. Right now, I think it's only the medicine affecting me. But they finally did it, and I got through it. And I have to think, well, why did God just let me go on? And I asked yesterday, he said he wanted you to take a break, for heaven's sake.
Good.
He sometimes has the funniest way of just putting me in my place without putting me down. And it's a riot. It's kind of like the cowboys would tell me, just it's a rodeo, just ride your horse. You know? So thank you for everything, Carolyn, and I'll be in touch with you once we get back into writing, because you're on our team, you know.
Well, I'm honored to be there. So I'll say goodbye and let you have some time for anybody else who has a question or a blessing today.
Well, I think what
Thank
we need
you.
To do is give everybody time for themselves right now. So, Nancy, I'm going to put our call on lecture. Okay. And we are ready to just go into our own quiet space. I want you to move. We won't have time today for guided movement and calisthenics, but it was never really calisthenics anyway. Just do a little bit of movement for yourself. Stretch, stand up, move in your chair, or wherever you are. Just put a little movement into your body so that you've got everything flowing. You know, it's really amazing how I can sit and read or write or even pray, and my body just gets so into where it is. I get up and feel stiff, and I think, well, how could I be in prayer and get up and be stiff? That's because I just let my body sit in and immobilize. So you probably have immobilized a little bit. Let's get you into mobility now. And that will help everything move through you better, easier, with less resistance. We want to open your body up not only to its flow of arterial blessing, but lymph and oxygen, air, spirit, emotion, thoughts. Let's be even, just be fluid in your thoughts right now. Be open in your feelings. Be open in your mind into whatever you could possibly receive. Just let that openness fill you. And let's celebrate it with a really deep inhale. Inhale, expand your ribs, and then take it up into your sinuses. Hold it for a few seconds and blow it out. And go, ah, that felt good. Let's do it again. Take that deep, deep breath in all the way, ribs as far out as you can go, diaphragm as far down as you can take it, shoulders up as far as you can push them, and breath into your sinuses and just hold it. Hold it and be blessed with filling your air with fresh new air, and now blow out the old. There you go. And now just go into your normal breath as I welcome Yeshua into this blessing. Welcome is necessary, even though you have invited a guest. You still go to the door and you welcome them and thank them for coming, which we do. Welcome, our brother, our Lord, Son of God, who comes to be with us inside the life we live, inside the world we created, to honor us with your majesty, your grace, your love, your wisdom, and all things of the divine that you bring into this world, that it may eventually be transformed by your grace and by the grace of God. Let your transformation begin today in our life, in our body, in our social life, our family life, our work life, our aspirational life, our spiritual life, our mental health and well-being, our emotional peace and joy, that we may create the best possible world in which to live and to join with our fellow humans, our fellow creators on this, in this world, that we may be able to do our best, be our best, and speak our best unto life. We ask specifically for all those that everyone is praying for now. We ask specifically and always for the children, for they have been so brave and so courageous to come into our world and lead it forward into a new day. Oh, they need your help, your love, and your courage. Be with them. Be with those, we pray, who are sick or challenged in some way, that they're almost ready to give up hope. Let their hope spring again and ways of recovery unfold for them, that they may experience the joy of recovering and the blessing of knowing that they are loved and important Let us all discover our importance as we discover our love. For now, we are so blessed to have you in our life. And we surrender into your loving care, now and forever. Amen. And glory be to God. Amen. Blessing givers, will you join me and let us create this blessing? Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, I want you to continue receiving your blessing and doing that by lying down. Just get your body horizontal and keep your mind at rest. Don't even continue your prayer, because being out of words, it will connect with your mind. Let's leave your mind out of this for a while, okay? It's just you, your heart, your spirit, and God writing upon your life as he would write upon a whiteboard, bringing the promise of blessing to you and the future fulfillment of all promises made, all promises kept. For now, amen. And I wish you a wonderful week, many blessings, very safe walking through your life this week, and look forward to seeing you again next week. Bye-bye for now.